Amen. So in this series on fundamentals, eight commitments that form every Christ follower, we're in week six, so just a couple more weeks after today, we'll wrap up kind of Memorial Day weekend, and then summer, we'll spend the summer in Ecclesiastes. We do wisdom literature over the summer, so we've been in the Psalms and Proverbs, and this summer we'll be in Ecclesiastes. Super excited about that. But as we kind of land the plane here these next few weeks, I just want to continue to think, and even if you're not here, you can listen and think about formation and what God uses us to become more like Christ in these different areas where he challenges us. We were joking beforehand because we're talking about stewardship again tonight, but the idea of stewarding our time and our talent, not just our money. We talked about stewardship last week, and somebody's like, didn't we just talk about stewardship? And we joked like, yes, you guys didn't give enough, so we're actually going to preach again on giving. But no, that's not the case. So stewardship, thinking about our time and talent, we steward all those things, time, talent, and treasure. So last week, the focus was on giving. This week, we'll focus on stewarding our time and our talent. I want to ask you something as we kind of get started. You may have heard this before. This may be new to you. But have you ever heard of the 10,000-hour rule? The 10,000-hour rule is popularized by a researcher and author named Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book called Outliers. Gosh, it's probably like 20 years old at this point. But the rule states that it takes 10,000 hours of intensive practice to achieve mastery of complex skills and materials. So he would say something like playing violin or getting as good as Bill Gates at computer programming, which some of you might already be there because you go to Georgia Tech, and congratulations. So some researchers, though, have gone on to debunk this myth because what they said is that it's not just 10,000 hours, and even he makes qualifiers. It's not, because you may have spent 10,000 hours doing like nothing. That doesn't mean you're an expert at nothing, okay? But 10,000 intentional hours, but there's actually research that shows if you have the right teacher, that time can decrease. But the principle holds true. It takes a lot of time and intentionality to become an expert at something. And there is a point where you're going to cross that threshold and become an expert at, for some of you, that may be gaming. You know, you're a gaming expert. And you can use that for the glory of the Lord or not. Depends on the person. For some of you, we think about 10,000 hours, you're an expert at motherhood. Because it probably takes less than that, but you spend that many hours with your kids or family. For some of you, you don't even think about, but that many hours on a certain skill or task, whether that be a hobby or even something in your profession, like over time, things that you just become elite at once maybe were clunky or unfamiliar, or in some cases, something that you started out and realized like this is easy for you, you still take it to a next level. That rule is something I want us to think about tonight, ponder, as we kind of think about the intentionality that's required to cultivate our God-given gifts. We believe as you come to Christ, the Lord gives you spiritual gifts. So there are things that may come more naturally, in a sense, because God's given you the ability to do certain things in the spiritual realm that you can do well that are a struggle for me or others. But that still doesn't mean you can just settle with that, because I think too often we can settle to just kind of live on whatever talent we have. And so it's not like you have 20 years of experience. Maybe you've heard this. 20 years from now, you could just have 1 year done 20 times over because you don't learn and improve and tweak. Maybe you know someone like this, whether that be musically, athletically, academically, in those areas typically is where you might think of someone, even professionally, that you're like, man, if I just had their talent, you know, how many times have you heard it? If I was just 6'6", I'm like, dude, you still wouldn't be in the NBA, but I hear what you're saying. But for some people, it's like, if I just had, you know, their mind, or if I just had this skill, what you mean by that is you've had to work hard. And you knew if they just had a work ethic that matched their talent, they'd be like, man, they'd be unstoppable. So the idea for us to think about that tonight is, may that not be said about us with the Lord. Like you have some spiritual gift, and you've cultivated and become an expert in this gift God's given you, and you're going to steward whatever that gift is so well because of how you treat your time and your talent. That's what I want us to think about tonight in the area of stewardship. So that's the title, Stewardship of Our Time and Talent. We'll look at a couple places. Primarily, they're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. I'm going to pray again as we're kind of turning to the Word, and then we'll jump in and see what the Scripture says. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your Word. Help us to think tonight, Lord, about the gifts you've given us, but also how we're stewarding them. Maybe even as we apply it to our life. Are we living the same life just year over year? Or are we learning, improving? Are we being intentional to become experts at the areas that you've called us to serve? We look back over our life and realize we didn't waste our talent. We didn't waste our time, but we stewarded those things for your glory. Lord, help us to think deeply about this and be encouraged to walk in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to think about stewarding our time and our talent, I do want to remind you of the treasure principle. It's something Seth kind of briefly mentioned last week as part of us thinking about giving and stewarding our resources from a financial standpoint. In Matthew 6:21, it'll be on the screen, it just says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So some people call that the treasure principle. Like what you care about is going to be seen in where you spend money. So for some of you, like a point of application, we could look at, you know, a bank statement, credit card statement, whatever, and track, okay, what do you spend money on? And some of you, it's like, you're forced to, like, spend money on housing and stuff. And I get that, but it's like, oh, man, your treasure is in Chick-fil-A. You know, it's like, man, you must really love Chick-fil-A because you go there a lot. You actually have so many points there. I didn't even know they had that tier, you know. For some of you, that's like, you know, Chick-fil-A. For some of you, that's coffee. It's one of those things that it's like, I wasn't sure someone could consume that much coffee, but man, coffee must be your treasure because your heart is there, your money is there. And there's all kind of different things you can think about. For some of you, it's like tuition. For some of us, like kids, some of their activities, those kind of things. Maybe it's travel, it's entertainment, it's whatever. But where you spend your money is going to reveal what you care about. Now, again, not always because necessity of life, but the idea of wherever our treasure, wherever we place our resources, and tonight even in our time. So the same way, if I were to look at your calendar, I could probably say the same thing. If I could look at your calendar and your bank account, I could probably deduce what's important to you, or at least what's required of you at this time. Most often that becomes what's important. So think about that to yourself. Where do you spend your time and your money? Because most often, if you really care about it, you'll make it happen. Like, if there's something you need, you know, it's like, oh, I'm not available. Well, if the right person asks you to do the right thing, you suddenly became available, right? There are certain things that you understand you might drop even out of school for or whatever it may be. But if you care about it, you'll make it happen. So really drill down. What do I spend my time on? Is this important? And I think it becomes like a cycle when you think about the treasure principle. So where we give, like what we spend our money on and what we spend our time doing reveals what we love. But the more, like in turn, you kind of see the more time and money we spend on or in certain things, the more our love for those things grows. And so it's both. So our heart is displayed in our money, but our heart also follows our money or our time. It also follows our calendar. And so where you spend time and resources, like your heart will follow. That happens so often in so many different areas of life. Something like where a hobby becomes a greater passion for you because the more time and energy you invest into it, it just kind of cycle that serves itself. That's not always a bad thing. That's just a true principle we must understand as we think about how we're stewarding our gifts. So I believe as we start to think about stewarding time and talent, we start thinking about just the limited amount of time and ability that God gives us for the short amount of time we're on earth, and how what kind of return we're getting and where we invest that, I think we've got to guard our hearts because we realize how those things follow each other and really grow into servants if we want to truly steward things well. I think one of the ways to think about stewardship as it relates to time and talent is to think about that from a servanthood perspective. If you can cultivate a servant's heart and grow into a servant, then you will probably naturally, out of the overflow of that servant's heart, steward your time and talent and your treasure well. Because you want to be serving God and others on a regular basis. So that's the question I want us to ask to start with tonight. How can you cultivate a servant's heart in light of like serving others, in light of serving God and using our time and our treasure and our talent and all these things for His glory? How can you do that? Let's look in Matthew 20. I'll just go ahead and read the whole story. Chapter 20, verse 20 through 28, and we'll look at two kind of divisions here in this text. It's kind of an important story. Jesus is with his disciples. The mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. So she brings her son, James and John would be her sons, and she brings them to Jesus. She kneels down to ask him, and Jesus says, "What do you want?" And then she says, "Promise that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one on your left, in the kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" "We are able," they said to him. And he told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see a lot at play here. I want you to get a picture of what's happening, kind of the context. Jesus has been teaching and foretelling a little bit about his death, the future. He's trying to help them understand his identity and where he's headed. But it's also important to see here, he has mentioned some thrones. He's mentioned some powerful positions and some opportunity in the future, not from a human perspective, but kind of outlining what it's going to look like in heaven. And on the heels of hearing about thrones and thinking about the kingdom, this request is made. And so in my mind, I could be wrong, but I always picture like them bringing, you know, maybe not by the ears. I'm pretty sure they willingly wanted, but it's kind of like, did they go and talk to mom? And it's like, hey, I really want these. She's like, well, I'll go talk to Jesus for you. It's like a parent who's upset with their kids playing time, and they come to talk to a coach. I'm married to a coach, so we understand this. And they bring, and it's like, you know, they're talking to, you know, the coach, and the kid's like right there, like bashful, like, you know, it's kind of awkward. I don't know what to do, but I really am glad you're having this conversation. That's kind of like the picture. I'm like, professor gives you a bad grade. Well, hopefully not. That would never happen here, but just you can imagine that would happen. But you probably, it doesn't matter in college, like your parents, they're like, please don't ever email a professor. That you don't want them to even know your grades. Maybe in high school, they go to talk to like a teacher on your behalf or whatever. And it's like super lame at this point, you know, should take responsibility. It's like, they call it, I used to be in a position where I hired a lot of people and parents would call a lot. I'm like, what? In my mind, I'm thinking, are you coming to work or is your kid going to come to work? Because if they're coming to work, they're going to probably need to fill out the application and sit on the interview, or are you going to come and work alongside them? And so it's like well-meaning parents, right? We get all this. But those are the pictures I kind of have in mind, you know? She comes up, she's got James and John. She's like, listen, Jesus, just want you to know, I got a couple all-stars over here, okay? And they really need some important playing time. You may not realize what you have here, okay? But we heard about these thrones, and I just need your right hand, left hand to be, if you could just agree they're right here, we're good. Think about the audacity of that request, though, right? The audacity of going to Jesus, the King of Kings, probably not quite fully understanding, but knowing enough to realize, man, you just asked God if your sons could be right and left. As a parent, I get it, because like you want what's best for your kids. You believe in them. We call this like our daddy goggles. You know, I see things and ability potential in my kids that others can't. And so you need people in your life to be real with you and just be honest sometimes, you know, and say like, you know, your kid's not that good, okay? It's okay, I'm just like, I care about you, but, you know, he's not Michael Jordan. That's all. You know, those are the kind of, we see that. That's good, we have that priority. But you have to also live in reality. And so that's kind of the picture of what's happening. And it's so interesting to me that they come to Jesus. And then, not only is she asking this audacious request, but she's thinking about, Jesus is like, ma'am, you have no idea what you just asked. I've been telling these guys I'm going to die. So you just ask for your sons to be martyred. And obviously she doesn't probably fully understand that, and that was not the intention. She's thinking about power. But that's what he says. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup? And they would. They would go on to drink the cup, and they would die for their faith, and the Lord would use them in a mighty way. But what Jesus says is, hey, they can do that, but there's some of this, these decisions, it's not for me to give. He says, instead, it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And so I think one of the ways that we begin to cultivate a servant's heart is you surrender to God's will for your life. And what I mean by that is you surrender to the Lord's will, like you yield to whatever the Lord wants for you, not just what you or others want for you. Some of you may be living in that tension right now. Like you're stepping into like these early stages of your career and you still feel, some of you may never move beyond this, unfortunately, but you still feel like you're in the shadow of like, but my dad really wants me to fill in the blank. But my mom really thinks I should do this. It's kind of like if you ever watched American Idol, I think they thought it was love. It's actually unloving to tell your kid they sang that well. And it's like, I know your mom thinks you sing really well, but now all of America is laughing at you because no one was courageous enough to say only your mom enjoys your singing. You actually cannot sing. So mom may want you to be American Idol, Okay? Dad may have intention. Maybe there are some mentors. There are people in your life who want what's best for you, come from a good place, but sometimes if we're not careful, we'll surrender to their will or even sometimes our own will without yielding to God's will. So we've got to come open-handed before the Lord. We've been talking about that in this series, even in our prayer. Think about the term yield. We learn to yield to God's will regularly, then we steadily become more surrendered to Christ. And I don't mean just like, Lord, just lead me where you want me to have dinner tonight and I will go, okay? Some people take that a little too far. I'm not saying you can't pray about where to go to dinner, but I just mean in some of these bigger decisions, when I learn to live a more yielded life, it leads to a surrendered life. And so you live open-handed before the Lord. And it's like, hey, bring these desires. God, I think I want this position. I think I aspire to this place, but my hands are open. And if you want me there, open the door and I'm in. But if not, we'll go somewhere else. You always have to have the caveat of like, Lord, here's my heart. This is my intention, but we're yours. If you want us to live here or go there or buy this house or take this job, whatever it is, we're yours. You live a yielded life. I don't think, based on this text and a lot of scripture, that it's wrong to consider counsel. There's wisdom in counsel. It's not wrong to consider counsel from parents, mentors, friends, anywhere else. But what we're saying is you have to learn to live in the tension of that counsel with also the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And those people mean well most often, especially if you're talking about godly people who want what's best for you. And so you live open-handed before the Lord and you trust God with your life. And it's like, Lord, I'm sensing this from these people and I feel this pressure and I just want to be honest with it before you. And if this is right, this is how you're leading me, I'm in. But if it's not, help me understand and give me courage to walk in this way. I think that's where it kind of starts. You surrender to God's will for your life over and over, just in a regularly yielded state, and that begins to cultivate a servant's heart because you're not thinking about pleasing others, but pleasing God. And you start thinking about how you can be open to what he desires and not necessarily what you want, because you're going to see what it pushes back against is entitlement. Because they kind of felt entitled to this position. And sometimes if we believe all these, now it's great to have loving parents, friends, mentors, people in your life that encourage you. But sometimes we believe that press too much, and now we think we're entitled to something instead of being encouraged to obey. Sometimes we, because of, you know, that confidence that comes from this people affirming us, which is great. Sometimes now we feel entitled to something when really that's not what Christ followers do. We're not entitled to anything. So the second step we'll see, I'll go ahead and tell you now, and we'll walk through these next few verses. Serve without expecting anything in return. So we surrender. We live yielded lives regularly. Say, like, Lord, this is what I want, but not my will, but yours. And then you just learn how to serve. And that's really what Jesus uses in this text as a teaching moment. So all the disciples heard this. So not only, okay, imagine this in like a team standpoint. Okay, like your mom's talking to the coach, right? And you're in earshot. Oh, by the way, the rest of the team can hear the conversation. That's like super awkward. They're up here talking to Jesus, and they're like, by the way, because by necessity, if you give us these thrones, you're not giving it to them. So they're like, well, who makes you better than us? And you're complaining about playing time, and somebody else on the team is like, are you trying to replace me? Who's out now? And so this, obviously, dynamic is at play, and everybody's frustrated, and they come together, and they're indignant, and they're upset. And Jesus uses it as an awesome teaching moment for all of us. He says, well, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And Gentiles, like unbelievers, people of the world, people who are not followers of Christ, who are in leadership positions, use it as kind of like lording, like exercising authority. They're tyrants. They use positions to serve themselves. And he immediately crashes down on that, and he says, it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, if you want to be great, you've got to be what? A servant. If you want to be first, you got to be a slave. And so he's basically squashing this idea of entitlement, squashing this idea of jockeying for power. Use the situation as a great teaching moment. We see leadership, service, and obedience in this situation cannot be transactional. And that's how a lot of us kind of view it sometimes. I obey, therefore I earn this. Or I followed these steps, therefore God, you owe me this. If you're not careful, you'll think in a transactional way. And God, I've been going to church. I've been doing these things. Why have you not answered this prayer? That's a transaction. I've done this. Now, God, you do your part. But at the heart of that is entitlement. God, I obeyed. I went to school and I got the degree I think you want me to get. Where's my job? God, I've kept myself pure. I've done all these things. Where's my spouse? That's entitlement. Now, is it wrong to long for good things? Not at all. But it is wrong for us to think that we are owed that, or it's just like, oh, that's mine, when that's not it at all. He says, you just serve out of these things. You don't expect anything. It's not this formula. You do this, therefore you get this. And so it's just obedience. It's not entitlement. It's obedience. It's surrender. And so the difference here in the Gentile example and the Christian example, what he's trying to get to, is what I like to say is how we must understand God's upside-down economy. And we're thinking not just transactional, but also you think about like influence of power in that position. So in the Gentile way of thinking, the higher they go, like a leadership position or some type of a position of authority, they were tyrants, they were mean, they were kind of like forced, you know, like saying, hey, you're going to do this or whatever. Same way in our world, you could say it like this, the higher you go, the more you get served. Okay, so you were a frontline employee, now you're a manager. So now those people serve what you want. Or maybe now you're a middle manager or move beyond or whatever. Now the higher you get, your CEO, everybody's there to serve you. And so you almost think about it like a pyramid sometimes with the highest leader at the top and everyone below serves the person at the top. But in God's economy, that's flipped. And actually says the higher you go, the more you serve. That's what Jesus says. You don't use positions of power to serve yourself. You use positions of power to serve others. And so, for example, the chief servant here should be me. You know, like we at City View, I just can say this pretty confidently. We'll never have reserved parking for pastor, okay? We'll never have like some of these special privileges that like extra coffee, green room. Like we don't have a room, period, right now, you know? But it's like some people are kind of into that. That's not our heart at all for any of our team. For all of our people that we put in positions of leadership and all the people that we see step into that, we're saying that actually you're taking on more responsibility to serve. You're taking on more responsibility to step into. It's not just now that you're in charge of yourself or maybe this small group, but the higher you go, you're now in charge of all of these people. Is that my? That's my phone. That's awesome. So did not serve you well there. I was not a good steward. I didn't turn my phone off. But it's just a great object lesson for you. So what we want to, again, see is this kingdom mindset is flips upside down. This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, I'm literally the Lord of the universe. He builds to this moment. It's like, I'm not here to just say, like, you all bow before me, in a sense. I mean, obviously, he is spiritually. He washes their feet. Think about all these different acts of service. But he builds to this moment and says, like, don't be like the Gentiles. If you have positions of authority, you serve. Be a servant leader. Like, get dirty. Get down there. Nothing is above you. And he says, he builds all of his argument, building to this point. And he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Son of Man was Jesus' favorite self-designation. He loved referring to himself as that. He identified with humanity. And he says, just as he's telling them, I am God. He's revealing his identity. Just as the Son of Man, just as the only person that lived who ever deserved to be served, I actually came to serve. So Jesus is the only person who could rightfully say, you're all here to serve me. And he would be correct. But he said, even though I'm the only one that's a true statement for, I came to serve you. I'll wash your feet. I'll die in your place. This is like the perfect picture of humility and servanthood. And I love this example for who we have in Christ. He's the perfect portrait of humility. And he explains that even with his power, what did he do with all the power that he had in the world? He chose to serve. Not just serve, but give his life as what? A ransom. Not just serve, but to die. So he has all the power in the world, and he used that power to serve us, to honor the Lord. It's crazy when you think about that. So that's the main idea I want you to take away tonight. Is to see this. Our service to God and others is grounded in Jesus' service to us. So why can you cultivate a servant heart? Why can you serve and not expect anything in return? How can you learn to steward your time and talent? Like, how can you say, I'm going to give my life, my whole life for others? Because that's what Jesus did for you. He literally gave his life for you. And so out of the overflow for that love, I can live in the overflow of the love that God has for me, saying, I'm going to live my life in service to others. This is the portrait that he expects of his people. Again, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily a martyr. That doesn't mean that you let people run you over. That does not mean you don't have self-respect. That doesn't mean any of those things. But that means that any control or power influence you have, you realize you're just called to steward for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. I don't use any influence, power, or whatever strategy I have to build my life up, but to build up the kingdom. Here's what's crazy, though. When you learn to serve others, the byproduct is blessing in your life. Now, it's not what you're looking for, but you will be blessed every time you serve others, even when it's hard and it's difficult and it's challenging. It doesn't mean you're going to be blessed with a platform, the perfect spouse or house or whatever it is, that thing you want, not in a transactional nature, but the Lord will bless you in deep and meaningful ways when you give your life to others. And what's really cool when you're a servant leader and you're stewarding these things well is one of the greatest blessings you have is when you realize, maybe you've heard it this way, in discipleship we talk about it like this, your fruit grows on other people's trees. The greatest benefit I have in giving myself away in service to others is seeing other people succeed and realize no one else may know, but I know I got to be a part of that. And so when you learn to give yourself to others, think about this. If you just live for yourself, you can only get credit for those limited things you do. But if you can learn to give yourself, multiply all the things you have, serve and bless and like kind of sow a seed into other people, then your fruit, in one sense, never stops multiplying. This is multiplication in leadership and discipleship. I invest in one, who invests in 10, who invests in 5, who invests in 8, and that ripple effect versus me kind of hoarding all of it. You see, it's a little counterintuitive, but that's the same way Jesus did. That's the picture of the kingdom. And so I can hoard all these things and try to build my life as big as it can be, or I can learn to give it all away, live in others, work through others, and you see that ripple effect never stop multiplying. That's the picture we have of the kingdom. So I think those are some ways that we can cultivate a servant's heart. We can live surrendered. We can learn how to serve others without expecting anything in return and model our heart after God's. Become more like Christ in giving our gifts and our time and our treasure away. And it doesn't mean you can't take time for yourself. That doesn't mean you can't have self-care days. I'm not saying that. But when you can learn to live your life for the benefit of others, you will be blessed. But then there's a second part of this equation then. So you can cultivate a servant's heart, but then also, I want you to think about this, how can you cultivate your spiritual gift? So you may have the heart of a servant and a desire to bless others and be used by God. But in order to be used by God, you need to know what your gifts are and how you can steward those gifts. So I'll give you just a couple simple ways that I think that we can kind of grow in cultivating our gifting. And these are things that will actually continue to roll out at City View over time as well this fall, some new things that I think will help equip you. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. This is Paul writing a letter to the church. And he's talking about the giftings that we have. We won't read the whole chapter, but I will reference more even beyond what we read. In 1 Corinthians 12, I think one of the primary points that Paul's making, and something I want us to understand, is that we all have spiritual gifts. I mentioned it kind of in passing earlier. When you come to Christ, we believe that you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and upon receiving the Holy Spirit, you receive spiritual gifts. Now, we have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We have fruits of the Spirit, but there are unique gifts of the Spirit that we want to make sure that we have and we steward. And we all have different and unique gifts. Some of those may be the same. Gift mix is all unique. And then some of those, like maybe one or two of you have a gift that none of us have. But we all have gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 4. Paul says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given for each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So God chooses to give us gifts out of his own sovereignty and providence. Now, we all have the same Spirit. We all have the same amount of the Spirit, but we have different gifts from that Spirit. So what we like to remind everybody is, when you think about your gift mix, and there are different types of tests, and some of those I'm not always huge fans of, because some people, you may think it like puts you in a box or whatever, and there's not an exhaustive list out there. There are a variety of gifts of the Spirit. We like to remind everybody this. Nobody has every gift, but everybody has at least one gift. And so, because nobody has every gift, that means none of us, that's when none of us are self-sufficient. We're not complete in and of ourselves. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. God designed us to live in a body. But everybody has at least one gift. You all have something to contribute. So we're not going to read it all, but actually as he continues in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives this beautiful picture of the body of Christ literally being a physical body. And he says, like, some of you may be an eye, some an arm, some a foot. Nobody's going to be like, hey, one part of this body is not important. Every part of your body is important. And you're going to know, like, especially if you're a 100% fully able-bodied person and then you have an injury, especially like if it's, say, like your dominant hand. Have you ever tried to, like, brush your teeth left-handed if you're a righty? You're like, this was like someone else doing this for me. This is so strange. A lot of times that's a picture of what it looks like. Sometimes we're trying to serve the Lord. And it's like you're trying to do something either out of necessity, because sometimes we need people to step up because we don't have everything we need, or sometimes you're trying to fit yourself to a gift that God never gave you. And so he's basically saying, hey, if you're an eye, be proud of your eye. If you're an arm, be proud of your arm. Every one of you matters. And so an encouragement to you as you think about discovering your gift is what's important. That's kind of the idea. How do you cultivate your gift? You have to discover your gift. And the idea is just be who God made you to be. And if he called you to have something in the background or foreground or what, it does not matter. Just be who God made you to be. Because nobody else can. And that's what we talk about here at City View. Nobody else can be you. And nobody else can show up for you. When you show up, it helps all of us. And when you don't show up, it hurts all of us. Until you realize, like, when you show up fully and say, this is my gift, or this is, I'm trying to learn my gift, I'm trying to practice this gift, I'm trying to show up and serve and make a difference, we all benefit. But it's just like, we don't just miss you when you're not here. Like, we literally miss you. We miss something. Not just on Sundays, but in all the work we do as a body of Christ, we have a deficit when we don't have everybody stepping into their gifting. So we think about stewarding time and talent. We got to show up. And I think in order to do that well, it helps to know what your gift is. So how do you cultivate a gift? You discover it. And I'm going to show you a quick tool that we're going to share more this fall. It's called the Personal Calling Sweet Spot. And there's actually a lot of teachings that we have to go along with this. This will be on the screen in just a moment. All right, and so this comes from a teaching that we'll share more later. When you think about your personal calling sweet spot, you all have these three things in your life. You have a story. Every single one of you has a story. They're all different. Some of you come from pain, trauma, different backgrounds. Some of you like the most conservative Christian home ever. It doesn't matter. You all have different stories. You come to Christ in different ways. You have different things that God has used to kind of put you together to create, like, this is who you are. And this, there's something unique about you that allows you to connect with other people who might be like you as well. And so you're trying to connect your story to God's story. It's a very important thing to do. All right, and then some of you, we think about passions. Like, what do you love? When we talk about passions, it's like, we think about it in a sense of pain tolerance. That I am so passionate about this thing, we call it a passion funnel, that it does not matter how much pain I have to endure, you will not eliminate this from my life. And that's what distinguishes in your life something that you enjoy, something as a hobby, versus like some of those things that are deep, like near and dear to your heart that I will spend the rest of my life doing. Whether I'm paid or not, this is something I really care about. So you connect your story to God's. You're trying to discover, unearth, and just like root out what are these passions that you really care about, and probably like bigger, important things in life, that this underlying behavior that drives what you do. And then lastly, think about your abilities, your gifts, spiritual gifting and things that God's been able to give you the ability, desire to do. Like, what am I good at? People outside of you affirm, oh yeah, I've seen, like, hey, you may think that's easy, but that's actually uncommon. You're just unnaturally good at that thing. That's not normal for everyone. So what is my story and my abilities, my passion? When those things come together in the very center, we call that the sweet spot. And we believe that when all those things converge, at that moment is where you can find like what God has wired, designed, and built you to do. And so we'll actually have like a teaching this fall to actually walk you through all of those things separately and then come together to give you like an understanding, maybe two words that define who you are. And when you understand, like you unlock all those things, you just kind of have this unlimited like world at your fingertips of like, wow, this is who God's made me to be. Let me go apply this. But the picture also describes some ways when you don't have one of those, there's always something lacking. And again, we have more teaching time to go through this. There's a word that describes each of those things. Like what happens when you have your passion and abilities, but it's not part of your story? Or what happens when it's part of your story and your ability, but your passion, the heart's not there? There's always going to be something lacking. But when you can unlock the world when you understand when all those come together underneath the Great Commission and then be sent out and say, now this is where God is going to use you. Because I have wired you, called you, and basically designed you to do this thing. So that's a tool that we will walk through and help you discover your gifts. And those things can change and grow over time. It'll discover who you are, discover some gifts in the scripture that maybe God has implanted in your heart. But then the second way that you cultivate that spiritual gift is not just discovering, it's important to know, but it's also developing your gift. We must know and use our gifts. So think about last week, Seth used a great example of someone who had become disabled through a really sad accident. He could no longer serve, but he was able to give. There are some of you on the early end of your career, you might not have a great capacity to give right now, but you have the ability to serve. Both of those people have a place in the kingdom. So for some of you, I think greater giving maybe will come over time, but you can serve now. And so we think about, how do I develop my gift? How do I use it? You don't just know it, but how do you use your gift? I think we can do that by prioritizing service to God and others. We talk about this when you think about kingdom living, missional living being something that's core to what we are, is the mission of God is worth building your life around. You're not going to stumble into service to others. You're going to have to set apart time, and it's going to be challenging. It's going to be a sacrifice. You're going to have to say, there are other things I could have done on that Sunday, but I was on the serve team, and so I got there early and I stayed late. This week, it would have been great, but we promise we're going to host this person for dinner. I need to invest in them, and somebody else had this other offer that sounded really great, but I had to say no because we're having this family or couple or person or whatever for dinner. Those are the things. You build your life and schedule around prioritizing serving God and others. You're not going to stumble into that. Now, you may have a spontaneous act of, let me grab that coffee for you. But we believe this is worth building our life around. That's how we develop our gifts. I love what Psalm 90 says, thinking about the limited time. It says, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And we have to realize, I think the older we get, the shorter we understand life is, but our days are numbered. And so we'd be wise to steward that time well. You don't want to look back and say, man, I wasted my life, or I wasted that semester, or I wasted those weeks. You've probably had like a bum day before where you like wasted a day and you felt worse than before you had that day because you didn't like have a plan for even recovery or hanging out relaxing or whatever you need to kind of become more like get some life-giving moments in your life. So when you learn to number your days, you can say, I'm going to live my days with intention and focus, and I'm going to, God has given me this gift. It doesn't mean like 24/7 you're super spiritual. But it just means that I'm going to build my life around the kingdom of God. And I'm going to serve God and serve others. And I'm going to plan out this week, I'm going to do that. My days are limited, and I want my days to count. Ephesians 5 talks about this in a different way. It says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. But Paul's basically saying, don't live an unwise life. So what is a wise life? A wise life is obedient to God, serves others. You're not going to look back and say, I built my own kingdom, had a great time with my family, you know, amassed a lot of wealth, but I never made a difference. Or look back and say, I worked a bazillion hours a week and never had time for my family, you know, whatever the case may be. Or look back and say, man, I wasted a lot of time. I'm having to retake this class, or I'm not making what I thought, or I didn't get into grad school. I'd rather take this year because I goofed off, whatever the case may be. I think so often we'll look back and we're frustrated. And sometimes we're frustrated where we are, and it's like, well, it's just a product of our own decisions. It's like, man, I wish I knew more about the Lord. You know as much about God as you want to know because you have no limitations on any resource. There is more information readily available to you about the Word of God right now than any other time in human history. You are more connected to the entire world right now. You want to make a difference? Make a difference. It's like before, oh, I don't have time to work out. No, you don't have time not to, because if you're unhealthy, you're going to die early. And those days are going to be a number before. So you can take care of yourself or you cannot. So if you really care, you're going to make time for it. I don't have time to study. You need to cut some of your life because you're going to have a lot of time pretty soon because you're not going to be in school anymore. And that's going to, you're going to have all the time you want. Yeah. This same way with the Lord. Like, okay, how can I steward my time and my talent? Well, I know this gift. Now I got to prioritize the use of this gift. You don't just stumble into that. And we want to make sure that we're wise in how we're spending our time. Building our life around the kingdom. And when I think about gifts and stewarding our gifts, if we're going to report to the Lord one day, how do we do with the things he entrusted us to every day, hour, every gift, every moment that we had? It's kind of a reminder of this mantra, you know, you use it or lose it. If any of you ever studied a foreign language, you understand what I'm talking about. Like when you're immersed in that language and using it, you become more natural. And the longer you go from using that, like the worse you get at it. And then you're like, I forgot all but like, habla inglés, that's all I got. You know, gracias, and I've forgotten everything else. You know, you use it or lose it. Sometimes it's the same in our own, in our spiritual gifting. Doesn't mean that that gift is eliminated from our life. But sometimes when we try something, we're disappointed because we're not great at it. It's because we haven't been using those gifts. And so I just want to remind you that 10,000 hour rule. Like, what are you doing to carve out time to become an expert? Like, what if you took that passion that a Kobe Bryant had toward his sport? Some, like, world-famous artists and musicians, like, the passion, you're like, these people are going to be at the top of their game. What if we took that kind of passion and said, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to spend as many hours as it takes for me to become an expert in the things that God has given me. And I'm going to steward this gift so well. Like, God, you're never going to find a better steward. What is it going to look like if we could do it that way? I think I'd be remiss, too, not to highlight one of the greatest examples of this sermon come to life on a day like today in, like, our mothers. And think about how they sacrifice and what moms do. Beautiful reminder of the hard work and all that they go in. And some moms absolutely understand, like, it's a sacrifice, like, it's a grind, and you get it. But at the end of the day, what mom would not say, I'll do it all over again? Because I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure my family has what they need. How many stories do you look back and see, like, mom worked three jobs, she did what she had to do? Because in some cases, very rarely, it does happen from time to time. You know, usually it's the dads who get a bad rap, and sometimes rightfully so. But very, very rarely do you see a mom who's not willing to sacrifice. And these are people who might not even know the Lord. When you talk about a godly mom, you talk about one of the most fierce servants you'll probably ever meet. Probably serve to a fault to where they almost like to detriment even sometimes their own health. And you think about what that picture is like. I think that's a picture of what a Christ follower and stewarding our time and talent will. Like, yes, it's a sacrifice. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's challenging. But I would do it again because of the benefit of what you see in others. And that's not true for every single mom, and that may not be true for your life, but you get the picture of what I'm trying to paint. Is that God, it calls us to live sacrificially. We talk about that from a giving standpoint, we understand, but also I think from a living standpoint. If we're going to live sacrificial lives, that means there's things I miss because I'm serving other people. There's things I don't get to enjoy personally because we're going to build our life around the kingdom. Our family gets that because, like, we're obviously big into sports. There's going to be things our kids have missed and will miss because our commitment to be here on Sundays. And we're going to live with the results of that. Does that mean they can't get a certain scholarship they might have otherwise? Possible. But we'll live with the results. Does that mean that you might not get certain jobs because you're saying, I would rather be able to invest in my local church than to move up if that means I can't do this? I'm not saying you have to do that, but these are the things we're thinking about when we learn to live sacrificially. We're going to build our lives around the kingdom of God. We're going to learn what our gifts are, and we're going to do whatever it takes to use those gifts to serve God and serve others. So I'm going to pray now, but I want you to think about those things. I want you to ask the Lord, like, God, help me to understand my gift. Help me to think about how I'm using my time and how I'm using my gift well. And we'll continue in worship in just a moment. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've given us everything. Jesus was the only person that ever deserved to be served by human hands, and he used that ability to come and serve us. He sacrificed everything. He gave his all. And Lord, out of that overflow, we can give our all. Lord, help us to think strategically and sacrificially about how you've gifted us and what you've called us to. I mean, it's not easy. God, there are so many times when we might rather be other places or we're just not feeling it, but help us to be disciplined, to be good stewards, to use the gifts you've given us well, to serve others, to make time for people. So we'll have people in our home, we'll meet them out and about, we'll do what it takes to build our lives and our calendars around the kingdom. Because if we're not careful, we'll get too busy for you and we'll crowd out our schedule. And then there's no time to serve others and there's no time to sit with you. There's no time to cultivate our gifting because we're busy doing other things. Lord, help us think about stewardship, not just in the financial resources we have, but in our time, not being wasted, and our gifts being used, not just for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. Lord, give these people discernment. Lord, help us to learn what our gifts are and be sensitive to how you're calling us to serve others. Lord, help us to adopt the heart of Jesus and not that of the Gentiles. We're true servants and we're not entitled or full of ourselves. We learn to just put others first. Help us to model the heart of Christ here. I pray that we'd be servants and that we'd be people that model that to the world. And they'd be drawn to the humility they see in Christ as well. And we pray all this believing in the name of Jesus. Amen.